Good morning. Just in a sense, before I even start, I just want to share that I just feel God wants to take us, He wants to take you into a deeper place with Him. That's really what's on my heart, is that God wants to take you, us, into a deeper place with Him. That's His desire. And I just encourage you to actually take that on board. This is what Heavenly Father wants to do with me right now. He wants to take us into a deeper place with Him. So, we're continuing this week with the series that Andy kicked off with last week, entitled Three Steps to Heaven. Now, heaven, what is heaven? It's often thought of as a target or a goal. You know, when I get to heaven, or more possibly in my case, I say, if I ever get to heaven, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to ask this, or whatever. But I just want, this morning anyway at least, to encourage you to think of heaven not so much as a location or a place, but to think of it as a culture or an atmosphere. And as Andy pointed out last week, are those stairs that you're seeing on the slide, are they actually going up or are they coming down? Are the stairs going up or are they coming down? In other words, can heaven access some of us as well as that sort of traditional journey we have in our minds of going to heaven? And this morning, when I talk about heaven, I might use the word the kingdom of God, or I might use the phrase the kingdom of heaven. And basically, I mean the same thing, okay? Right. God spoke to me the other day over ever such a simple thing, really. I went shopping. And one of the things I wanted to buy was some tomato puree. Okay? So I looked along the aisle, found where the tomato puree was, and I could see I got a choice. I could buy the double concentrate, expensive stuff, or I could buy Tesco's everyday stuff, which was cheaper. Okay? Which do you think I went for? Well, I will tell you, I went for the cheap one. Okay? But you know, the Tesco's everyday brand stuff is adequate, isn't it? Whereas the more expensive stuff might be, have a few extras in, I don't know. But it's like the posh stuff, in my simple terms. And I felt God speak to me about that. He says, where do you set your everyday standard with me? That's in terms of your walk with God. That's in terms of your journey with God. Where do you set your everyday standard with me? Let me explain a little bit. I've been around church a long time, since I was a child, really. And I can remember, particularly as a young man, being so frustrated with church. You see, I saw church as a reflection of your walk with God, which I guess it is, in a sort of a way. And I felt frustrated, I felt angry, I felt dissatisfied. And the funny thing was that I looked around in the church that I was in at the time, and I didn't see other people feeling the same as me. And that sort of puzzled me in a way. But I began to think, well, perhaps I'm wrong. Perhaps I've got to learn to be satisfied with what we've got. Admittedly, I perhaps didn't really understand what church was at that time. And I probably didn't understand what church should be like, or what the potential for what church could be like. And as I grew, my understanding grew a little bit more. And my sort of daily walk and journey with God grew and matured a little bit more. And with hindsight, I look back and I can see that my theoretical knowledge grew at a much faster rate than my practical experience. And it might be different to me, but I think that's... I think part of the reason was maybe it was due to the church culture that I was exposed to at that time. Okay? Not saying that there was anything wrong, but I just felt that there there was potential for something so much more. It's as if the church situation that I was exposed to had a culture of its own. And what I'm going to be bold enough to suggest is that it was a substandard culture to God's heavenly culture. Okay? It was below the standard of what God actually wanted his church to enjoy. And he wanted his church to enjoy that on an everyday basis. I felt that he wanted us to have the posh stuff, but on an everyday basis. It's almost a waste of time entering into a relationship with God if it doesn't affect every day. Doesn't it? No, we're not a Sunday church here. You know, it's not just because we meet together on a Sunday like this. It's because we want God to go deeper into every day of our lives. And you know, I didn't realise until quite recently how affected I was by that culture. And it was literally only a few weeks ago that I felt God actually break something of that culture off me. You know, I really didn't realise how much I'd been affected by it. In other words, my expectations were substandard. You may or may not identify with that, I don't know, but to be honest, I didn't realise that until God showed it me. There's a number of scriptures that just wanted to remind you of. Andy reminded us of this one last week as well. When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he said, pray like this, and this was part of what we call the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Just think about that. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. So when we think about heaven and the culture of heaven, think about all the nature of heaven. Okay? All the characteristics of heaven, even the very fragrance of heaven, if all of that could be our experience on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what Jesus was saying. Pray like this. That's his desire. Okay, and he's saying to the disciples, pray like this. Jesus also said to the disciples when he was sending them out, he said, proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I've thought about that scripture an awful lot over the years. And my sort of take on it, or the way I sort of looked at it, was I used to look at it and think, the kingdom of heaven is available. That's what I used to think. The kingdom of heaven is available. And I used to spend a lot of time thinking, yeah, the kingdom of heaven is available, if only I could access it. If only I could access it. And I was thinking about this the other day, and you know, I felt God stop me. He says, Bob, you need to change your thinking. You need to change your thinking. It's not about you accessing the kingdom of heaven. It's about allowing the kingdom of heaven to access you. Okay? It's about allowing the kingdom of heaven to access you. I know you might think, oh, he's just playing with words here, but I honestly felt that God spoke something quite profound for me. It's about allowing the kingdom of heaven to access you. And for some of you, I actually sense that's the point you need to take home today. That's the point you need to write down. You can go to sleep now, you know, because God wants you to take that point and meditate on it, turn it over in your mind. Just sit at home and say, Holy Spirit, what does that mean to allow the kingdom of heaven to access me? I think you need to dwell on that. So interesting that that scripture, a bit before it is, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And repent actually means change your thinking, change your attitudes, change the way you do things. So I just would encourage you to dwell on that and in a sense give that over to the Heavenly Father to allow him to mould that into your lives. So in a sense, that's the backdrop to this series, Three Steps to Heaven. It's allowing ourselves to be consumed by heaven to the extent that it is visible in our daily experience and in our daily lives. So that means that we get the full benefit of that, and it's inevitable that whoever we are with, whoever we mix with, will actually see a tangible benefit too. That's not unreasonable to think about it, really, is it? You know, if you've been if you've been somewhere great, you often come home and you're raving about it, aren't you? You know, other people know about it. That might not exactly be the style that God wants to use with you, but I think that there'll be something of heaven that will communicate to other people. So that's all of heaven's nature in us to benefit ourselves and those that are around us. Now, we're not suggesting that there's a magical three steps to heaven, by the way. It's just a sort of like a catchy title. But we do feel that God's highlighted a number of areas that we are going to explore. And the first area that we're exploring, that Andy started last week, is God's plan. And by that, I'm talking about God's plan for the church and getting a bigger picture, a bigger perspective, to see how that impacts our daily lives and our circumstances. And we're going to sort of focus on that up until the sort of in another 2 or 3 weeks, is it? And then we sort of have an interlude from that during the summer period, because a lot of people are away. Then we're going to pick it up again September, October time. And some of the other areas that we're looking at that God is showing to us is that we're going to unpack a whole area of a passion for God's kingdom here on earth. That's a passion for God's experience, that, you know, in the here and present and the now. And we're going to be looking at the gifting, so discovering and utilizing God's gifting in us today and how that applies to our daily lives. Now, the amazing thing about all of this is, I sense it's something new, okay? I sense it's something new. And I can't stand here and teach with experience of what God is going to do in the future, okay? And I encourage you, in a sense, not to draw on your experience. Don't ignore it, you know, but not to draw on your experience so much, but as to open yourself up to something new. And in a sense, I stand here with great expectation of what God wants to do in our lives. I said he wants to take us deeper into him. So it's something to be excited about. So, we're using Ephesians chapter 1 to look at God's plan. And just sort of give you a little bit of a background to sort of help you understand all of this, because it's useful as we're going through this. We're going through, you know, week by week. We sort of like have to focus on the detail, and it's useful to do that. But we also need to step back and see the bigger picture. Last week, Andy did that helpful illustration, didn't he? Where he gave out, he took a computer keyboard, and we ordered a little piece off the computer keyboard, and he was in a sense saying that, yes, we. I've got that little piece, but we're part of something bigger. And when it was all put together, it became something useful that could be used as a keyboard. Okay, so Ephesians is believed to be written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus, and potentially to some other churches as well. Now, we know a little bit about Paul. He first appears in the Bible, I think anyway, in about Acts chapter 7. Towards the end of Acts chapter 7, there's a godly man by the name of Stephen. And he's been in a sense, proclaiming God's kingdom. And the people he's proclaiming it to don't like it, basically. So they stone him. Okay? They stone him. And it's recorded there that Paul is there giving approval to the stoning of Stephen. So Stephen is murdered for what he believes for in and what he's proclaiming. And Paul, whose original name was Saul, by the way. So Saul was there giving approval to what was going on. And I sort of, I just sort of glean really from a number of things that actually Paul's quite an intelligent guy. At that moment in time, he was just a bit misguided, okay? And the start of the next chapter, he then begins to devote his energies to tearing the Christian church apart. And it actually says, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Okay? And then when we flick through Acts chapter 9-ish, round about there, we see the conversion of Saul. And he meets with Christ on this powerful encounter. And he's actually sort of blinded by the whole incident. I guess many of you will be familiar with it. And then he receives his sight back again. And he's had such a revelation of who and what God is and what it's all about that he begins to devote his whole life and energies now to proclaiming the truth and building up the church. It's amazing, isn't it? Such a transformation. And we're talking over quite a short period of time here. Quite a short period of time. And as a result of how he is and how energetic he is for what he believes to be true and correct, people don't like him. And he ends up, he gets attacked, he gets stoned, he gets put in prison. And you can read all about some of his trials and tribulations, shall we say. It's almost ironical, isn't it, that he's imprisoned just like he imprisoned other Christians for what he believed. But this letter is written while he's in prison. So how come someone that in one sense is so broken is there in prison, probably been mistreated, beaten, probably hungry and all the rest of it, is now bubbling over with so much energy and enthusiasm for Christ that he pens this letter to the church and one or two other letters as well. So we're going to jump into the middle bit here from verse 7 onwards. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In a sense, I'm going to whiz through this bit of scripture now and sort of point out a few things that I think might be helpful in our understanding. Just concentrating on that first bit, it says, in him. Now that is a phrase that when you read through Ephesians chapter 1 is repeated quite a lot, it's used quite a lot, in him. And what Paul is trying to do there is amplify or really communicate the connection of what it means to be in Jesus. That's what he's trying to communicate. See, this is a guy that got it so wrong before, is now so transformed that that's really what he wants to communicate, the centrality of Jesus Christ and what he's done. You see, back in the day, the king used to represent the people. So if the king achieved something, then it would be for the benefit of the people. And it's exactly the same with when David wrestled with Goliath, remember that Old Testament account of when David wrestled with Goliath? He had, in fact, been anointed as king before that occasion. And he achieved victory, didn't he, over the Philistines. So he achieved victory, and the Israelites were able to enjoy the benefit of that. And it's exactly the same principle he's trying to communicate, that in him, in Jesus Christ, in all that's happened to Jesus Christ, we, the church, receive the benefit and the victory of that. In him, we have redemption through his blood. To redeem something means to pay for it, so there's no debt left. There's no consequence left. There's nothing outstanding. And so we have this, you know, image that I've put down there of things being paid in full for us. He was a Roman citizen, Paul was, and so they would have been familiar with sort of slaves. And I think there's something that, in a sense, that you could pay a price and would redeem them out of slavery. The forgiveness of our trespasses, the result of this redemption, the result of this paying in the price, combined with the forgiveness that Jesus brings, sets us free from the consequences of our actions. Okay? So what Jesus has done when he died on the cross was he set us free from the consequences of our actions. Now this is quite something when you think who's saying this. This is Paul, who's done some bad stuff, hasn't he? He's done some real bad stuff. You might think you've done some bad stuff that you cannot be set free from. But here we have him proclaiming that Jesus actually sets us free from the consequences of our actions. I find it amazing because while Paul is writing this, there's probably Christians still in prison that he put there. And he's been set free from the consequences of his actions. Why is that? How come? And it's due to the lavishness of God's grace, isn't it? According to the riches of his grace, he's able to do that because of his capacity to give to people, to give that forgiveness and that redemption to people. It's a bit like going on an all expenses paid, all inclusive holiday trip, okay? Doesn't cost you a thing. You can have as much as you like, okay? It's just a simple analogy. I used to tease a guy I used to work with because he went on an all-inclusive holiday. And when they came back, the holiday company went bust. And he was a bit sort of ample, if you know what I mean. And I used to tease him that the holiday company obviously didn't factor in just how much this guy could eat and drink, you see. But you can't out-consume God, okay? Because he wants to consume you with all of his heavenly attributes and gifts. It's for your benefit and for your enjoyment. And then on top of that, he actually wants to, his attitude of doing that is he wants to lavish us with that. He wants us to have more. He wants us to enjoy more. He wants us to know more. He wants us to benefit more from this deeper relationship with him that he's seeking to draw us into. I was watching part of the Glastonbury Festival last weekend, I think it was, wasn't it? And I don't know how many thousand people go to the festival now, but it's a big number, isn't it? There's an awful lot of people. And some of the footage that I was watching must have been from a drone, zoomed out picture. And you could see all the crowds, you could see the size of the site. It was massive. And Coldplay were playing on the stage, the pyramid stage they call it, in the middle. And it zoomed in and they were doing their stuff. And the lead singer got a big flag, I don't know if any of you saw that, it said love across the flag. And he was singing and sort of waving this flag. And then they did a number of encores and what have you. And then when they exited the stage, he got this flag and he put it down on the floor, laid it out on the floor. And the camera like zoomed, it was on this flag and it sort of zoomed back and you could see all the crowds And I just had this strong impression that at that moment, it's as if I could see God take a flag with love on it. And it was much, much bigger than this flag. And in a sense, he laid it over the whole site of Glastonbury that I could see. And it was massive. And it covered everybody. Now, there's young people, there's old people, there's children, there's all different types of people go to Glastonbury Festival now. And it covered everybody. And what struck me so much was it was so ample. It was as if people were walking along and the flag would just completely envelop them, you know, their arms and their legs. And it's this lavish nature of God's love and desire for people that really, really struck me. He has a lavish capacity to bless. You might think, well, isn't that a bit stupid? You don't really know what we're like. But God has great wisdom and insight far beyond our understanding. He's been God a long time. You know, he knows what he's doing. I heard that on some worship I was listening to the other day. He's been God a long time and he knows what he's doing. Far beyond our capacity to grasp that. And here's Paul. He's so keen that actually we can grasp he wants us to grasp as much as we can. You know, I get it, God, as much as I can. I'm trying to get it. And he wants us to have an understanding. He doesn't want us to be confused. And I think it's quite okay to have a simple understanding as well as an in-depth theological deep one. Because what really impacts me about Paul is not his theological knowledge. You know, he's written all those letters, hasn't he? That's not, to me, what gives him his integrity. What gives me his integrity is the gutsy, down-to-earth experience and journey and walk with God that he has. And that's what gives you and me our integrity. It's our gutsy, down-to-earth, everyday experience as we walk with God. Yes, he wants us to have great blessings, and Paul clearly is bubbling with praise as he's doing this. But he's in prison. Okay? He's in prison. But he's bubbling with praise and worship for Heavenly Father. And it's integrity of your daily walk with God that actually, I think, really is something to just recognize the truth of. See, all of this is something that Heavenly Father has planned. He has it all laid out. He knows what he's doing. And this stands for all time. I used to be so confused as a youngster, particularly because I used to find some of the language that the church used extremely unhelpful, like it was your sin that held him there. And I used to think, well, I wasn't even born. I don't understand. It used to drive me crackers, to be honest, some of the terminology that was used, some of the church language that was used, because I didn't understand. And I used to think, well, how can that guy dying then have any impact on me now? Because that was years ago. That was way before my time. And I used to really not get it. I really struggled with it. And it's so simple, isn't it? Because he actually knew me before I was born. This is where we have to think differently, isn't it? He actually knew me before I was born. And because he knew me, and because he loved me, he actually paid a sacrifice there and then, which allowed me to go free once I'd connected with the Heavenly Father. That was his desire. You know, I'm so glad that I'm living now and that Jesus has already died and risen. I'm, in a sense, you know, I'm glad that he isn't still yet to die. He isn't still yet to pay the sacrifice. And it's so blessed to realize that truth, that he's already done that for us. So it's this whole paid for process, this whole set free process, this redemption process, this forgiving process that stands for all time. it's as if, well, first of all, our salvation, that's our shall we say, our initial step into life with Jesus. It's such a vital step. But it's not the complete story. There are much larger purposes of God. You know, you are saved because he loves you, because he's lavish with his grace and his love for you. But you're also saved because he wants to give you more, and he wants you to bless people through that. So you're saved not only for what you are, but you're saved for what he wants to do through you. And I think we mustn't forget that. You know, I'm excited about where we are as a church. I'm excited about where God wants to take us, about what God wants to do through us. It's as if somehow our journey with God is inextricably linked to God's bigger plan. See, when Andy did that illustration last week with the little QWERTY keyboard and we all had the little component, in one sense it signified that, you know, because you'd got that key, that you'd got an initial relationship with Christ. And in a sense, you're on a journey with Christ. And that opens the door to the benefit of the whole culture and nature of heaven. But not only do you have a relationship with Christ, you're part of this church. Your brothers and sisters here, they also have that relationship with Christ. They are also on that journey with Christ. And not only are we part of this church, but we're part of the larger church. And not only are we part of the larger church, the church is a significant part of God's plan. Just like Jesus Christ was a significant part of God's plan, it's so central. The church is so central to God's plan now for the future. That means that you are God's plan. It's difficult sometimes to understand the magnitude or to grasp the magnitude of what that means. And but in a sense, every decision you make, every attitude, every sort of act of behaviour that you make in line with God's nature and character is an expression of heaven on earth. And it's a combination of that can begin to change the environment of and culture of where you are, where you work, where you live. As I was saying, we have to it's helpful to sort of have that bird's eye view a little bit, you know, to see the bigger picture. It's almost as if you have to zoom in and zoom out of what God is doing with us. I think the central thing is that God wants to take us deeper. He wants to take you deeper with him. And it doesn't really matter where you are, at what stage you are on that journey, but God actually, his heart's desire is just to take you deeper. And it's because of his forgiveness and the fact that he's paid the price, it means that we can fully participate in that journey and all that he has for us. And I'm not on about just practically doing things in the church sometimes, you know, making the teas and coffees and setting the chairs out. Important though that is, I'm talking about something much deeper. Don't be misguided in the sense that don't do that instead of getting deeper with God. I always give credit to a lot of young people. I remember when I was a young man and I got so frustrated with the church, I have an ability, I think, to see through the phony quite quickly. Now, when I was that age, I didn't understand what the truth should be, but I knew what I was seeing was not complete. So God wants to take you deeper. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. What I'd like to do now, what I sense God would want us to do now is if the worship group could come back. And I just want you to remember that you are part of God's plan. I just want you to focus on that a little bit, that you are God's plan. And that's relevant to each individual and corporately as a church. And as we begin to just worship again, John, if we can just do a song, what I'd like us to do is to stand and we'll begin to worship, begin to direct praise and worship to God. But as you do that, can I ask you just to look along the row that you're sitting in, look behind you, look in front of you, and encourage you to go up to somebody and say, you are God's plan, and then you can pray for them. Now, if you've never prayed for people in the past, you think, oh, I don't do that. Can I encourage you to have the guts to do it? Just to go up there and bless somebody. And you say, well, I don't know what to pray. But, you know, some of the best prayers you can pray is that your kingdom come on this person now. You know, that's how Jesus taught us to pray, taught his disciples to pray. So that your kingdom come in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. So you can pray, your kingdom come. In other words, pray that heavenly culture over people. Be quite short, it can be quite brief. I'll just encourage you to do that. So can we stand, and John, can you lead us into something?